Morning, church. It is an absolute privilege to get to be here with all of you this morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm offering a no-shame policy for anyone who needs to use the table of contents for this book written by the prophet whose name did not make the top baby names of 2026, Habakkuk chapter 3. Like we shared earlier, my name's Graydon. I'm a pastor from a church up in Bothell, Canyon Hills. And when Pastor Mike asked me a few months ago if I'd be willing to preach today, I started praying about what part of Scripture the Lord would want us to look at this morning. And I've got to tell you, I really think that we have some incredible, important lessons to learn from the book of Habakkuk that tie right in to how we respond to our world and our circumstances today. Especially in light of the things that you have been learning about in 1 Thessalonians that Pastor Mike has been walking through. Because let's face it, right? Life is hard. I mean, just look at the news. There's still wars going on in Ukraine and in Israel, and now that war is raw with Iran. We have the craziness that's going on down in Mexico that's affected some of you and the mission trip that was out there this last week. Inflation and the cost of living are making it harder and harder on families. The political landscape is more polarized now than I think ever before in the history of our nation. Not to mention all the individual suffering that I know so many of you are probably facing on a daily basis. We can become so used to challenge, to pain, and to heartache that we begin to mentally prepare for our circumstances with what if? What if a nuclear war starts? What if I get that diagnosis I've been dreading? What if there's a shooting at my kid's school? What if I don't make it to my next paycheck? What if the midterm elections don't go the way I want? What if? What if? What if? And so how should we respond in this world? Well, we're going to look at one of my favorite books of the Bible this morning to address just that. This book records a conversation between Habakkuk and God that reveals a lot about how we can engage with God too. Now, Habakkuk was written in a really tumultuous time. The people of God were struggling, both internally within themselves under their own bad leaders, and with wars that were going on all around them. Sound familiar? Right? They had lots of worries, like, what if our leaders tank our nation into the mud? What if we lose everything that God has given to us? What if we get dragged into the wars that are around us? And the book of Habakkuk is all about this prophet asking really hard, raw questions about God, and then God responding. Habakkuk journeys in this book from complaints to encountering God. He goes from what if to even if. Our main passage today is from the very end of the book, Habakkuk's conclusion. And as we walk through the principles in this section, in this passage, I'll be taking us on a little tour of the rest of the book of Habakkuk and the other conversations between him and the Lord. For the Bible nerds in the room, like me, the book of Habakkuk is written in a first complaint by Habakkuk, then God's response, then a second complaint, then God's response, and then Habakkuk's final prayer of trust in God, based on his two responses. So now let's open up to our main text for this morning, Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 19, which comes at the very end of the book, the very end of this final prayer. One thing that we do at our church that I'd love for you to join me in is, if you're willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your word. Thank you for providing us with a glimpse into your character, your goodness, your sovereignty. Thank you for inviting us to walk through life with you, that you are Emmanuel, God, with us. I pray today for all of us that are carrying heavy burdens, that are weighing us down and keeping us up at night. I pray that as we face the difficulties of our lives, that we would learn how to trust in you. Please guide us this morning in your word. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thanks. You guys can take a seat. So let's take a look at Habakkuk's response here. Though the fig tree should not blossom. Some translations translate this from Hebrew to even if the fig trees should not blossom. Even if no fruit grows on the vine. Even if. Habakkuk is describing an absolute worst case scenario for someone living in the ancient Near East. This is not just a challenging year or a tough year. This is a completely devastating year. I mean, no figs, no fruit, no olives, no fields, no flocks, no herds, everything. Every part of a person's livelihood, all of it wiped out. If you were to lose your job and your house and everything you owned, your ability to feed yourself, care for your family and your neighbors, if you lost it all. And I mean, if Habakkuk was writing this at the beginning of the book, before encountering God, this is what his what ifs would have been, right? What if I don't have anything next year? What if I lose it all? But instead, because of Habakkuk's knowledge of God and his trust in God, these are even if statements. Not what if these happen, but even if these things happen, even still I will rejoice in God. And it's that response that we want to talk about more in depth this morning. Not what if, but even if. And this isn't because Habakkuk is crazy or delusional. This isn't some false sense of security or hope that he's just making up in order to grin and bear it. No, Habakkuk is grounding his response in the very character and nature of God. And so our big idea for this morning is this. When we know God is in control, our what-ifs can become even-ifs. Let me say that another way. When we truly see our circumstances through the lens of God's sovereignty, our greatest fears and anxieties can be transformed into opportunities for trust and peace and joy. Let's take a look at this in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. It's because of God, because of Yahweh, that Habakkuk is able to rejoice. We're not rejoicing in the stock market, which changes all the time. We're not rejoicing in our jobs, which could be stable today, but could not be tomorrow. We're not even rejoicing in our families or our houses or any of those other earthly things that we have that are good gifts from God, but aren't stable and reliable. No, we rejoice in God. And this joy, this rejoicing is a word that's more than just a feeling of like kind of quiet contentment or a little bit of happiness. Some translations say, I will exult in the Lord. This is a word that has triumphant elation. This is jubilation. This is like a jumping up and down kind of joy. It's a joy that takes over all of who you are. It can't be shaken. Have you ever met anyone like that? Anyone who has that kind of unshakable, just contagious joy all the time? I mean, I know a woman at our church. She runs our food bank. Her name's Susie. And she's one of those people who, no matter what's going on in her life, she will greet you with a joy that's inescapable. But when Susie walks into a room, it's like the sun's coming up on a crisp morning. She just exudes this joy everywhere she goes. And this happens whether she's going through really good times, like when her grandkids are excelling in school or when everything is going well. But it also comes out in really tough times, like recently when her husband needed life-saving surgery or when her daughter got double pneumonia or even when she was in the hospital and almost died a couple years ago. Even in the midst of those really tough times, her joy, which very obviously comes from the Lord and not from her circumstances, it just shines through all the brighter. And so that's the kind of joy that Habakkuk is talking about here, the kind of joy that we long for in Christ, a joy that's rooted in God, in his character, and your trust in him. Now, let's take a little journey through Habakkuk to see how we got here. In the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, the prophet asks God, "How long? How long, God, until you act to save us?" Basically, where are you, God? The world's going out of control. When are you going to show up? And take a look with me in chapter 1, verse 5, at God's response to Habakkuk. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. God says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told." Oh, I love that phrase. God saying, "I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe even if I told you." So often I feel like Habakkuk, right? I feel like my circumstances are out of control. And I get overwhelmed with questions like, man, what if all these fears come true? What if everything falls apart? And it's as if God's telling me, look around, pay attention, watch, look out for me, because I'm doing something right now, even now, that you wouldn't even believe it if I told you. So watch for it. When I get worried about something, I usually have a very specific expectation of how I think God should take care of that problem or fix that issue, right? I usually pray for the outcome that I think is best. And I might get impatient or upset or frustrated if the specific outcome I hoped for didn't happen in the way and the timing that I was expecting. As if I know what's best, right? As if I think that God surely couldn't be working when my car dies and tanks our finances. God surely couldn't be working if that close friend of mine gets that diagnosis that no one expected or saw coming. God surely couldn't be working if that wicked bill passes in the Senate or if this person comes into office. Surely that isn't in line with God's will. But I need to remember that God is the one in charge, not me, right? He's the one who's in control. And Isaiah reminds us that his ways are higher than my ways. God uses every circumstance in our lives and in all of human history in order to weave together his plans. And sometimes the bad things that we worry about, those things that we're nervous or scared for, sometimes those things happen. Right? In the case of Habakkuk, they were worried about being conquered by the evil Babylonians, right? This other nation from the north who was going to sweep down and take over their land. That was their big what if, the thing that was on their doorstep all the time. And you know, not too long after the book of Habakkuk, that very thing they feared happened. They did get conquered by the Babylonians. But God was still in control. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't out of God's will. It was a part of it. And I want to ask you, like, what's that thing right now for you? That thing that keeping you up at night, or you're concerned about, or you're worried about? I mean, for many of you, it might have been, are these people in our church going to make it home this week from Mexico? How have you been praying about it? I mean, do you have a solution in mind and you're just waiting for God to do your will? And God might answer your prayers in the way that you're expecting. Or he might tell you to look around, wonder, and be astounded, because he might be working in ways that you couldn't even dream of. There might be something uncomfortable coming in your life, something like persecution, or pain, or heartache, job loss, death in the family, some really hard things. But even in the midst of those, God is still in control. And notice that in verse 5, it's not just look around, but it's wonder, be astounded. Get ready to see what God is doing. with joy and anticipation, being so sure of God that even when things are hard, you can still have joy in God, looking and waiting expectantly to see him at work. You can have that joy. And I want to share a couple reasons why I think biblically having that joy makes sense, isn't just blind delusion and kidding ourselves to make it through another day, but instead why trusting in God can transform our what-ifs into even-ifs. And so we start by acknowledging that when we know God is in control, our what-ifs can become even-ifs. That's our overarching understanding of this passage this morning. No matter our circumstances, we can trust the God of the universe who's in charge. And the next four much smaller points, I promise, are going to make explanations on why God is worthy of our trust, how he can change our what-ifs into even-ifs. And the first is that we can have joy because God saved us. We get this from verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Our salvation is so foundational to everything in our lives. I mean, even though we deserve death and eternal separation from God because of our sin, we have been saved by the grace of God who sent his son Jesus Christ to live the life we never could have lived, and then die the death that we deserved, all so that we could be forgiven and enter into eternal life with Christ Jesus, so that we could have a relationship with God, eternally saved from our sin and death, and eternally saved for a life that brings glory to God. And all it takes is just the total surrender of your life to Jesus. That is the gospel. That's why we gather together on Sunday mornings. We are saved because God has rescued us. When we were unworthy, God saved us. And I mean, that's worthy of having joy right in itself. If you have nothing else in this world, but you have salvation in Jesus Christ, then you have everything that this world could never give you. You have everything you could ever need already. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. If you are saved by Jesus, then you are adopted as an heir with God. You are sons and daughters of the Most High King. Nothing that this world can throw at you can ever touch your salvation. Nothing in life or death, no, not angels or rulers, nor things in the present or things in the future, neither the heights nor the depths, no, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. If you are in Christ, what really matters is untouchable. Now, sure, the world can distract you. It can pinch you. It can even give you real, true pain or suffering. But it can never separate you from the true source of life, the true source of love, the true source of peace. I mean, the God who created the heavens and the earth with a word, he is with you, and he chose to save you, and he will never forsake you. So that is our reason for joy, a reason for living a life filled with passion for God, the God of our salvation. And this salvation is only possible because of God's sovereignty, that he chose us. And look, let's look at this in Habakkuk. After God's response to his first complaint, Habakkuk then complains a second time, but he learned his lesson a little bit to look out for God. And take a look, his second complaint ends in chapter 2, verse 1, when Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. When we invite God into our circumstances, we then need to listen and look for his response. And this isn't a passive waiting, just sitting around doing nothing. This is an active waiting. This is the kind of waiting you did back when you were dating and wondering if she'd call you back. I remember the days when Aaron and I were dating. It was the early days of cell phones, and we'd call each other at night, but we'd also send text messages to each other throughout the day. Do you remember when, in order to type the letter I, you had to hit 444? Anybody remember that? Great. I'm not the only one. Well, I remember sending Aaron text messages back and forth throughout the day, and I might share something personal, or I'd ask her a personal question, and then I'd wait for a response. And that waiting can be really hard. And sometimes the waiting went on just purely because it took a long time to type anything, right? I mean, even just typing the word church took 15 clicks. And then you'd make a mistake and have to start over. And there was no like triple dot, right, telling you like, oh, they're responding right now. Get ready. Here it comes. So I'd be checking my phone every few minutes, making sure I didn't miss that message from Aaron. And the same is true when we invite God into our hard circumstances. When we invite him expectantly, we need to anticipate that he will answer us. And then we, like Habakkuk, we need to set ourselves up on the watchtower. We need to pull out our binoculars. We need to put our phone off of silent mode so we can hear the ping of when God's message comes through. We need to be looking for what God might be saying to us. In fact, this is the kind of looking that reminds me of the way God seeks after us, right? The way Pastor John preached last week on the parable of the lost sons. He talked about how the father was waiting expectantly, looking for his son so that he could run to him, even from a distance. And in the case of Habakkuk, God responds in Habakkuk 2, verse 3, by talking about his own timing. And I love this verse. God says, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God's timing is perfect for his will. He is never slow to respond. He's never delayed. His moments and movements in justice and righteous are perfect. In fact, it kind of reminds me of the words of Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, where he says, a wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. God's timing is perfect, and sometimes that timing seems too slow. They might seem to take forever. And in fact, we can see in Scripture that there were plenty of times when people's prayers were answered, but they never got to see those prayers answered, right? Abraham never got to see his family become a great nation and inherit the land. Moses never got to enter into the promised land. David never got to build a temple to God. There are certainly lots of times in Scripture when God's timing seems too slow by our standards. And I think this is magnified for us by the fact that we live in a world built on immediacy, right? We want an answer? We ask Siri. We don't have to wonder about anything anymore. We want to buy something? Use Amazon Prime and get it to your house in 2 days or less. If you want groceries, order them on Instacart, and they'll show up on your doorstep in 45 minutes. Our culture has made an economy out of immediacy. We never have to wait for anything. We've all become like kids in a toy store way too far away from their birthday. We don't want to wait. We want the good things now. But we need to learn how to wait, to be patient, to know that God's timing is not our timing. And that sometimes our timing, which is often like, right now, God, sometimes that's not always best. And just as God's ways are much higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, so too is God's timing so much better than our timing. We can rest assured knowing that our salvation is secure in the hands of the God who holds all things perfectly together. So, God can turn our what-ifs into even-ifs when we remember that we have joy because God saved us. And this brings us to our next point that we can find in the very next line of Habakkuk 3, where Habakkuk says, the first line of verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. Point number two is this: we can have strength because God is powerful. God the Lord is my strength. My strength. I can have strength. No matter what this world might be hurling in my direction, I can have strength. But it's not a strength based on my own power. No, it's a strength that's been given to me by God himself. And Habakkuk acknowledged this awesome power and might and strength that God himself has just a few verses earlier in chapter 3, verse 6. When he says, talking of God, he's just amazed at what God can do. He said, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His ways were the everlasting ways. God's power is greater than anything in the world. More powerful than all the hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes, nuclear blasts, everything all rolled together in one. More powerful than all the authority of all the kings and rulers and presidents and committees all wrapped up together. When God looks, he can shake the nations. Do you see that? All it takes is a look from God, and he can scatter mountains or make them sink low. What God wants is unstoppable. And we need to remember that God's power is the thing that fuels our strength. We don't have to muster this up in and of ourselves, but we need to remember that you can have strength to endure your circumstances because the God who can level the mountains with a look is supplying your strength. You have strength to face that huge change coming up in your life because the God who maintains the explosive power of the sun and contains it perfectly in its orbit, that's the same God who is with you when you feel weak. You have strength because God is strong. So if you're feeling overwhelmed by your circumstances or anxious, if you think that things are beyond your control or power, you're right, but that's okay because you are with the God who spoke the words into existence, who spoke the world into existence with just a few words and no effort at all. That same God is the one that you can lean on when life's out of control. And the next part of this verse tells us our next point. So verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. From this we can learn that number three, we can have stability because God is faithful. Having feet like a deer's, I mean, it's kind of a weird thing for us to think about today, but what that means is that you have steady feet. You don't fall over. You're able to stay balanced and secure even on unsteady ground. But once again, our steadiness is not based on ourselves or our circumstances. It's not like God's going to just smooth the path out for you so you have an easy walk through the woods. But instead, it's based on the character of God supplying strength to your feet. Our God is an everlasting God. He never changes. And think of how drastically different that is from everything else in our world. Our lives are all about change, right? In fact, I remember a conversation I had with my Aunt Sue when Aaron and I were about to get married. Aunt Sue and her family lived across the street from us. Our family felt really stable, and their family also just felt really stable and felt like I could go and be with Aunt Sue and Uncle Dave and see their steadiness and consistency. And I remember right before we got married, I remember talking to Aunt Sue and Uncle Dave and saying, man, I just can't wait until my life also becomes steady and predictable and unchanging all the time. And I'll never forget what she said. She kind of smirked a little with a twinkle in her eye. I think like I probably would if a 20-year-old said that thing to me as well. But she said, life never stops changing. Sure, you might pass through this change of getting married, but then you'll have new changes. Changes in your job, in where you live, in having kids. And I said, I know, but I just can't wait until I get past all of those, till like I get into my career and I'm done having kids and I have my house and I can just enjoy some stability in my life where nothing changes anymore. She just looked at me. She's like, even if you move into a forever home and have a forever career and you're married and you're done having more kids, life will still change. Your job will grow and expand and shift. Your kids will grow and change and have different needs. Your marriage will change and you'll learn new things about each other and explore different things about your life. The people around you in your life will come in and out. You'll never coast in life. It's not about avoiding change, but it's about holding on to your unchanging God throughout all the changes in your life. Because some of those changes will be really good, really great. Things like getting married or moving into your house or having kids. But some changes are really hard, like losing a job or being forced to move or losing loved ones or getting sick or getting betrayed by a friend or a coworker. And even though this world is defined by change and unpredictability, we have a God who never changes. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, your job might fail you. Your bank account might fail you. Even your husband might fail you, but God never will. He never changes. Nothing's ever added to him, and nothing ever takes away from him. He is constant. He's always faithful, always steady. He stays the same throughout all generations. God is everlasting. And this God who never changes was the same God who created the world with a word. The same God who, through Moses, led his people out of Egypt. The same God who was with David as he killed Goliath. It's the same God who talked to Habakkuk. The same God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to show us how to live and then die in our place. This is the same God who, in the end, will bring all things under his complete dominion, crushing sin and death forever. That same God is your stability. So you can hang on to him. And this brings us to our very last point from this last line in verse 19. He makes me tread on my high places. The language of walking on high places is referring to concepts of holiness and righteousness. So point number four is we can be righteous because God is good. Throughout the Old Testament, we can see examples of idolatry taking place on the high places. Pagans would set up altars and temples up high on mountains or hills, and it was often the duty of the Israelites to go around and destroy the high places, to take down the shrines and the temples and the idols to false gods that the people would worship only God alone. So in this passage, when Habakkuk is saying that God makes me tread on my high places, he's talking about tearing down his own idols, the idols of our hearts, and instead becoming righteous, fulfilling the law of God. Because we have to remember that our righteousness is not our own, right? We can't just muster up goodness on our own in and of ourselves, but righteousness comes from the Lord. It's because of God's goodness. And being righteous is about choosing to do the right things, right? It's about living a life that aligns with God's will and God's law. By definition, God is perfectly righteous. He's the one who defines what is right. So our righteousness comes from his goodness, from his purity, from his righteousness. It's not about trying harder. It's not about just putting in that extra effort in order to just appease this angry God with all these rules. No, our righteousness is about resting in God and acting with him, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us so that we do what he wants us to do, so that we want what he wants us to want. And we need to be proactive in this. This isn't a passive waiting for God to just do something in us. We have to actually choose every day to follow God. When life is hard, that's when this is hardest, right? When our circumstances are out of control and we're filled with anxieties and the what-if questions. You might think, you know what? Life's been hard enough for me. I deserve a break. I deserve this little vice. I should be able to just unwind. I've earned it. But the reality is, we only get this one life, and we have to choose how we're going to live it. And to be honest, it's not that long in the grand scheme of things, right? I mean, if we really are eternal, if we really will experience an infinite amount of future time after we die, then these few decades we get here on earth are just a blip in eternity. And I don't want to downplay all that goes on here in our lives on earth. But I really think that the concept of time, when we really think about eternity, that transforms our understanding of how long we have to endure here. So how are we going to spend our time? Are we going to spend time reading God's word and spending time in conversation with God in prayer and with his people and community and serving others and sharing the good news of Jesus with others? Or are we just going to, oh, it's Monday, I can just take a break from all that Christian-y stuff and just kind of scroll a little longer, drink a little more, bite back a little extra angry at my spouse, sit back a little more passively as life just kind of goes right by me. Because the reality is we have a choice and we have to choose how we're going to live today. And if we're anything like Habakkuk, we need to learn that we need to tread on our high places and instead choose to follow God alone. So now remember, all of this is in order to give us a reason for why trusting in God can transform our what-ifs into even-ifs. Even if my circumstances are hard, I can have joy because I know God is in charge. Even if I get sick or even die or suffer, I have salvation because God has rescued me. Even if I lose a loved one, I have strength because God is powerful. Even if I lose my job or my house, I have stability because God is faithful. Even if I'm betrayed or cheated, I can be righteous because God is good. Even if. I did a brief study of this phrase, even if, throughout Scripture. And I found some pretty incredible passages that I just want to share with you real briefly as we close our time this morning. Here are some of my favorite passages of other people who understood that God can turn our what-ifs into even-ifs. The first is Daniel chapter 3, 17 to 18. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking. They say, "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Psalm 46. Oh, it's a beautiful psalm. In the NCV, it's written like this: "God is our protection and our strength. He will always help in times of trouble. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth shakes or the mountains fall into the sea, even if the oceans roar and foam or the mountains shake at the raging sea." And how does this psalm end? We all love this psalm. "Be still, God says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Or finally, Philippians 2:17, Paul says, "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Even if the worst should happen, I will rejoice in the Lord. So the next time you find yourself worrying or anxious about something, try doing this to turn your what-ifs into even-ifs. Start by being raw and real with God. Ask those what-if questions to the Lord. Then take some time to reflect on the character and nature of God. And then affirm to the Lord, "Even if those worst fears were to happen, you are still God, and I can still trust you." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Thank you for the incredible gift of your word and your son. I pray that if anyone is struggling with the big what ifs in their life, that you would remind them of your presence and your power, and you would turn their what ifs into faith-filled even ifs. Help us live every moment of our lives as if this were true. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.